You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it may seem like a long time since we have been in the book of Romans. We had weather days in February and then other topics slowed our progress. But today we are returning to a gateway scripture, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 are a gateway. The book of Romans is divided, can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 11, obtaining the righteousness of God. And justification by faith is spelled out for us in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 12 through 16, you have practicing the righteousness of God. The first is obtaining salvation. The second part is living as saved individuals in this world. So chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is a gateway scripture. Today in St. Louis, or St. Louis, I guess, is that right? St. Louis?
Yeah,
some say. Okay. In St. Louis, Missouri, stands the Gateway Arch. It was completed in 1967 at a cost of $13 million. So in today's money, that would be $96 million U.S. It was to symbolize the gateway to the West. It stands on the shore of the Mississippi, and so it became a memorial to the men who made exploration west, Lewis and Clark being two, and then the expansion of the western frontier by frontiersmen and trappers and all those Wild West stories. But the politician who had the vision was a man called Luther Smith. And his vision for the Gateway Arch was something that would revive the economy and revitalize the riverfront property in St. Louis. So it symbolized one thing, but in practice it became something else. And that's how I think that there are times Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 can be to a believer. It's familiar to most of us. How many of you could quote it? I'm not going to ask you to. So for many of us, it is so familiar to us. It symbolizes a personal consecration. But many times in our practice, we're more likely to dismiss it. We'd be more likely, because we're familiar with it, just to, yeah, I know that. Or we are more likely, because of how demanding it is, how it cuts across my life, to consider it, there's a cost to me. It may actually involve me some discomfort because it may require repentance on my part. I may have it as a symbol, but in practice, I may prefer to go around it. Yet, it is here as a gateway between obtaining the righteousness of God and living or practicing the righteousness of God. And so today we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 2. And we're going to see that in practicing the righteousness of God as believers, it involves personal separation. That we should not be conformed, but transformed. So would you bow with me in prayer and ask that the Lord might use this for his glory in each of our lives. Our dear Father, we praise you that every word of God is inspired and is profitable. And we pray, Lord, that today, as we consider this gateway, that it might minister to us. Though we are familiar with it, I pray that you might, by the working of the person of the Holy Spirit, cause that today it might come home to us with new force, that it might not fall to the ground simply because we are familiar with it. We pray, Lord, for these things, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three things I'd like us to see today about this gateway scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'd like us, first of all, to see its continuation. It begins with the word "and." It's a continuation of something we've already seen. I'd like us to see that it has two opposing actions, not conformed, but transformed. And then I'd thirdly like us to consider its effect, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, let's look at its continuation. It follows on from the voluntary surrendering of my life as a living sacrifice to God. Here is one of those enigmas of the Christian life. We die to live. And this is a personal or individual matter. No one can force you to do this. This is my voluntary giving of myself to God. No force can make it so. No inspector can see whether you've done it correctly. I mean, human inspector. But we do it freely because of God's mercies. And secondly, then, I'd like us to see how this practice of personal separation has two opposing actions. The first of these, well, let me first point out that these two opposing actions have similarities. There are things that they have in common. Firstly, three of them. Both of them are ongoing actions. It's not, well, I'm not conformed one time in my life, and I'm transformed one time in my life. These are ongoing. They're not once and it's done, it's over. These are ongoing actions. And secondly, they are actions on me. I'm not the active one. They are actions that are taking place upon me. Be not conformed and be ye transformed. They're actions that happen to me, but I'm not the actor. And then thirdly, they are actions that both affect my form. See, both of these words, they have that word in the middle. Form, conformed and transformed. These two actions affect the kind of person I am. The kind of person I am in my beliefs, my inner values, and the kind of person I am in my conduct, the practice of my life or my lifestyle. But not only do they have similarities, these two opposing actions have differences. They're like the poles of a magnet. Both poles of the magnet work. They're both able to influence, but they have opposite actions. They have a negative and a positive, or a north and a south. So the first one is the negative. Be not conformed. It's an action that we are not to allow. We're not to be molded in our values and molded in our lifestyle by the world. We're not to conform. We're not to be pressured to conform to their values or like the world's lifestyles. But what is the world? Be not conformed to this world, it says. Well, if you were to survey your Bibles, you would find out that the word world refers to the earth. An example of that is Acts chapter 17, verse 24, where all the nations of the earth are given boundaries and land. It's given to them by the Lord. It is also a reference in John chapter 3:16 to the world of people, of mankind, for God so loved the world. But it is used in a third sense here. Here it is used in the sense of the organized present world that leaves God out. So there are two key ideas then to this use of the word world. The first one is that it is organized. Now, if you were to look out on the world today, organized would be the last thing that you would think of. You would think, as you look out on the world today, there are so many competing views. There's competing political views. There are competing religious views. There are competing financial views. And it all seems so fractured that there are everybody against everybody else. And one of the words that the book of Revelation uses to describe it, it's like the sea. It's always in a state of flux. So organized would be the last thing that you might think of. But it is organized because it has this unified view. You turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let me try a third time. 1 John chapter 2. This idea of the world being organized is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And its unified view is it is unified, the unified views of mankind in excluding the one living God. He is excluded so that we can fulfill our pleasures apart from God and contrary to his will. So you'll see these three principles in chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world operates on these three principles: fulfilling my pleasures apart from God and contrary to his will, fulfilling my desire for possessions apart from God and contrary to his will, and fulfilling my desire for exaltation apart from God and contrary to his will. The key, the unifying principle of mankind, unsaved mankind, is to exclude the one true and living God and to live for my pleasures and to live contrary to his will. But there is a second way, a second component to the word world as it's used in the Bible in this sense. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, you'll see it used there. There are two words side by side. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The second truth about the world is that it is present. It is organized, but also it is the now world. That it is just now that the world is living for, the present, this physical life, and there's nothing more. So the world brings its godless, leave God out of this value system and lifestyle to us. We don't go to it It brings its values and its lifestyle to us. It's the aggressor. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed. It is the one that is acting upon the believer, putting pressure on the believer to conform, to leave God out of our thinking and to leave God out of our living. So this is a gateway scripture. And this gateway is calling for our personal separation. We're living in the world, but not taking on its godless values and its godless life's practices. And so worldliness is not defined by a Bible list. The world keeps changing and redefining how its beliefs and behaviors exclude the one living God and his will for man. So a believer has to constantly resist the influence. I think it was Shell that had the advert, put a tiger in your tank.
Yeah.
Would you put a tiger in your home? An aggressive, destructive predator? Would you put a tiger in your car? Would you put a tiger in your phone? How about a tiger in the church? You can't escape the world, but you can allow it to conform you. It's the aggressor. And we need to resist it through personal separation. There is a second part, a second word, the second of these two opposing actions, and that is, but be ye transformed, changed in your beliefs and behaviors again. And there's one reference in the scriptures that helps us explain this action, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. Here it is the word changed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We allow this influence to change us. The first was conforming us to godless values and godless lifestyle. The second action is changing us to be more like the Son of God in our values, to be more like His mind, in our lifestyle, to be more like Him. And the action upon us that is able to influence this, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this action that is upon us that's able to influence us is not from outside, it is from inside, from the renewing of our minds. So in the first, the world is the actor and it's outside us. With the second action, the actor is within the believer. And here it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to change us to be more like the Son of God. In James chapter 1, we're told in what could be a humorous idea of someone looking in a mirror and beholding their face and then straightway leaving and forgetting what kind of manner of man they are. So James in that context is telling us that it is not simply enough to know the Word of God, to see what we're like. It is not enough to know, even though knowing is important, a necessary part. There is also the applying of it and accepting what it shows me about myself, And so when I come to the Word of God, this renewing of my mind, it's not simply that I've been given information, that the Word of God, D.L. Moody said, is given not for information, but for my transformation. This week, Canada passed legislation banning another set of forever chemicals. Forever chemicals are a category of synthetically made compounds like Teflon. So non-stick pans were coated with Teflon. Teflon is a forever chemical because it never breaks down. This most recent set of chemicals are used as waterproof coatings. So waterproof membranes or the waterproof coating that might be put on a product. And some believers' lives can be like that. We are exposed to the Word of God. We can even have grown up with the Word of God, but a coating has grown up that stops it getting in and changing us. The gateway scripture about personal separation does not exist alone. Its flip side is being changed in our mind and renewed by the words of God. And then that brings us thirdly to the effect of this personal separation. So it says here that ye may prove what we give as our opinion of the will of God. It says that we would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we have approved it. Maybe the last time you got a new piece of clothing, you saw that it had a little sticker on it. Usually they put it on the inside, and usually there's a little sticker and it has a number on it. Or maybe the last time you got one of these flat pack kits that you have to assemble, and it comes with the screws and it comes with all the wooden pieces. Well, somewhere in there, there's likely a little piece of paper that says it's inspected by. That means that this person has checked it and they've approved that it's all there. Well, this is saying that when it comes to the will of God, those who have personally consecrated their life to the Lord, and then because of that, the continuation of it, they're prepared to personally separate from the world and be transformed by the renewing of their mind, they can then put a sticker on the will of God. It's like a little sticker that says, Sandy Edgar approves the will of God. And he says three things about it. He says it's good. And he says it's acceptable. And that it's perfect. Whenever I imagine other believers have a struggle with discontentment, things around me that everyone else does, that everyone else has ambitions for, ambitions that would make them attention-grabbing. And I can't do that. That is like a pressure from outside that I'm resisting, but inside me I'm still wanting it. When it's like that in my life, I need to go back to my desire to be holy, to be like my Savior, to become more like Him. And back to my consecration in verse 1, to voluntarily, not because I'm made to, but because I want to, after His mercies and salvation to me, to live for Him. Back at the beginning, I told you about the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, Missouri. And you remember it was symbolic, but that it also had a practical part that wasn't connected with that. There was another purpose. Maybe Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is like a symbol to you, a memorial of a time when you were surrendered and growing, a time when no sacrifice could be too great for me to live for thee. Well, today it's become different practically. It's still the gateway to living for Christ, but my song has changed somehow. Don't send me anywhere, only stay with me. Don't sever any tie. Sacrifice is too great for me to live for thee. Well, that may also mean that the pleasures and possessions and pride of looking good to the world is also shaping you into its mold. We're not to be conformed, we're to be transformed. But there's one other thing that both of these actions have in common. If you look back again at it, both of these are command words. Be not conformed, be ye transformed. In 1990, a man called Ted Turner developed the 10 voluntary initiatives. They were called Ted Turner's 10 Commandments. And I'm not going to read them all to you because they're all godless. Commandment number one. I promise to love and respect planet Earth and all living things. Number two, I promise to treat all with respect and with dignity. All 10 of these, they might have sounded good to Ted Turner, but they left God out. These are two commands: to be not conformed, but transformed. And it requires a response of us. It requires us to do something with them, to not be conformed to this world. In our practice, not just like a memorial, not just like a symbol of a time when we were surrendered and growing, but it requires us to do something with them continually. Not to be conformed, but transformed. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer as we close?